This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day evening, January 31st, 2021. Greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who comforts his people by telling us not to be anxious because we have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need. This evening, we're going to revisit a series of sermons from 1 Samuel that was preached at Knox during the summer of 2017. When we come to our text, we're going to find Israel in a state of helplessness and neediness. And of course, a nation that's helpless and needy is populated by people who are helpless and needy. And so our writer is going to zoom in to focus on one family where all is not well, but a faithful family whose eyes are turned to the Lord. And tonight our eyes are turned to the Lord too, and our hearts thrill to hear his call to worship. Will you listen to his call? I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. People of God, peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you seek worshippers to worship you in spirit and in truth, and you turn our rebellious, self-seeking, lawless hearts into the hearts of worshippers. And then you call us to worship you, inviting us to praise you because you're greatly to be praised. And if we hesitate, you greet us with words of peace and acceptance, assuring us that through Jesus we're reconciled to you. And your Holy Spirit instructs our consciences because he's greater than our conscience. And he assures us that it is well with our souls because we are your blood-bought sons and daughters. And so tonight we acknowledge you as our King, and we present ourselves as your children, asking with humble confidence that you will come among us and bless us with the good things of your kingdom, things that are our inheritance in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording to sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 76, words from the 103rd Psalm. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet your tribute bring. Trinity Hymnal number 76. And now we read from the New Testament, the Gospel of John. We're reading chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah described Israel as a vine, an unfruitful and barren vine that bore no fruit. What a disappointment. If Israel was an unfaithful vine that produced a disappointing crop, Jesus presents himself as the true vine. He is fruitful, and his branches, being connected to him, his branches are fruitful too. Listen, here's the word of God from the lips of Jesus. John 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the word of our God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every mine. All the birds of the forest are yours, and we are your beloved sons and daughters who are worth more than many sparrows. Help us to trust in your provision and be thankful for your mercies. You are a God of abundance, and you don't stint in giving us good things, but you do exercise wisdom in how and when and what you give to us. And so we pray that you would give us grace to submit trustingly to the wisdom of your generosity. Teach us godly patience. Sometimes our expectations are disappointed, and we murmur sinfully and we complain. And sometimes those complaints are silent, but sometimes we voice them to others. We pray that you would forgive us for that, that you would curb our lips, that you would restrain our tongues, that you would sanctify our speech so that we can tell others about the ways in which you have blessed us. And our Heavenly Father, we confess that sometimes we look for satisfaction where we shouldn't. We vent our frustrations on others to make ourselves feel better. We console ourselves with food, with alcohol, with substances, with impurity. We're glad that Jesus has taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And we're thankful that you forgive. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us to say no to every form of ungodliness. And we realize that our brothers and sisters have the same struggles that we do and face the same kinds of temptations, and they need help too. And you teach us that we're not to say to our needy brothers and sisters, go in peace, without helping them. You tell us that godly love prohibits us from closing our hearts to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Help us to reach out to them. Help us to inquire gently after them. Teach us to pray for them. Help us to give them whatever assistance and support we can. Help us to be supportive of our deacons as they conduct a ministry of mercy among us. And we ask that we'd be prayerfully supportive of our elders as well, as they keep watch over our souls. And so we pray that in times of hardship, your people will always be able to say with confidence, it is well with my soul, and the Lord will provide. We thank you that you are a faithful provider. And we bring to you our prayers and our thanksgivings in the name of the one who has told us not to be anxious, because you, our Heavenly Father, know the needs of your children before we even ask. Amen. Now we turn to the Old Testament reading this evening from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then in our sermon, we're going to consider verses 1 through 3. We spent the last number of weeks in the book of Leviticus studying the appointment of priests to serve in the presence of the Lord. Leviticus is set during the time when Israel was in the wilderness. When we come to 1 Samuel, Israel has been in the land that was promised to her for a good number of years. But all is not well. This is a time of spiritual decline, a spiritual decline that has cast a long shadow across the land. And sadly, as we shall see, a shadow has fallen over the priesthood too. But there are still some faithful people left, and the Lord is at work among them to turn things around. Listen, here's the word of God. There was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, We come to a portion of your word and a time that's described as a time in which the word of the Lord was rare and there was no frequent vision. We pray tonight that your word would be powerfully in evidence among us, that you would multiply grace to us, that you would open our eyes to see your truth and give us hearts to receive it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time. Oh my, when we hear those words, we know that there's a good story coming. And the writer of 1 Samuel has a great story for us. And as he uses that introductory formula, he alerts us to the fact that he's going to tell us something really rather significant. In fact, he's actually echoing language that was used back in Judges chapter 13 to introduce us to a certain individual who turned out to be Manoah, the father of Samson. And what an exciting story that was when we encounter Samson and all the marvelous things that Samson did. And now the writer of 1 Samuel is picking up on that same kind of introductory formula here. And as he introduces us to Elkanah, we anticipate that something very exciting is going to happen. And we're not going to be disappointed. Our anticipations of something good are going to be very fully and amply realized. But tonight we want to get introduced to Elkanah and the times in which he lived. And in order for us to do that, I want you to think with me about three words. The first word is the word kingless, and that word describes the times in which Elkanah lived. The second word that we're going to think about is the word childless, and that's going to describe the seemingly impossible situation that one of the prominent figures in the story is confronting. And then the last word that we're going to think about this evening is the word changeless, because even though it might have seemed in Elkanah's day that things were spiraling downward in a very, very bad and chaotic way, actually there was one unchanging reality that proves to be very, very significant for the story that we're going to hear. So let's consider that. And of course, that first word that we want to look at is the word kingless. And kingless describes the time in which Elkanah and his family lived. Now, it's good for us to know the order of the books of the Bible. And I'm guessing that you probably are able to recite the Old Testament books in order, at least as far as 1 Samuel. And if you do so, you'll know that the books before 1 Samuel are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. If you were using a Hebrew Bible, the order of the books would be just a little bit different. You would go immediately from the book of Judges to the book of 1 Samuel. And that means that as you finished out the book of Judges, you would read these words: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes." And then you would turn the page and you'd be introduced to this certain man from the hill country of Ephraim. And immediately you're wondering, is this man going to be the king that's so desperately needed? Is this man going to be in some way connected with that king? Are we going to meet the king? You see, part of the drama as we read this is the sense of expectation about the king that's to come. Now, I'm not going to spoil it for you by getting ahead of ourselves this evening, but what I want you to see is that this man, Elkanah, who lived at a time when there was no king, was living in a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. These were chaotic times because people didn't recognize authority. Now, sometimes we imagine that if we were subject to no authority, that would be great. We could do whatever we liked, and that would be absolutely wonderful and marvelous. But of course, the reality is when we don't submit to lawful authority, then chaos ensues. Bad things happen. All kinds of disasters unfold. It's right and appropriate for us as the people of God to submit to lawful authority. But Elkanah lived in a day where there was no lawful authority that was able to carry the kind of weight that would constrain and restrain the attitudes of this wayward people. Everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. Everyone was his own king or her own queen. And the instinct to do that is an instinct that resides deep in the hearts of each one of us, our fallen hearts, our hearts that stubbornly resist authority. And in that regard, as Isaiah tells us, we're like sheep. We stray. We go according to our own way. And that brings us into all kinds of situations of disaster and pain and brings us into a world of hurt. There's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 14, verse 12, but the end of that way is death. To do what seems right in our own eyes looks great at first, but it actually leads to disaster. That's why we need to be submissive to authority, not just to lawful civil authority, but we need to recognize the authority of the God who has created us and the God who redeems us in Jesus. Peter, you remember, writes to the churches that he addresses in 1 Peter, and he uses that kind of imagery of people who were straying and getting into all kinds of wretched difficulty and terrible trouble. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, he says that though you were straying like sheep, now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You've come to know the safe. You've come to submit to the authority of the good shepherd, who's also the great king. But the days in which Elkanah lived, the days at the beginning of 1 Samuel, these were chaotic times, times perhaps more like our own than we might wish. But here's Elkanah, and it seems that if there's chaos and disorder in the land, it seems like Elkanah's not doing too badly, thank you very much. There's some evidence that he's fairly well off. For example, we're given four generations of his genealogy, and that suggests that he was a person of some significance, maybe minor nobility. But aside from that, we know that he's able to support two wives and a bunch of children, and he's even able to afford to take everyone on an annual pilgrimage up to Shiloh, where God's worshipped. So it looks like Elkanah might be reasonably comfortably off, but in actual fact, all is not well. And that brings us to the second word that helps frame our thinking about this situation, the word childless. Someone was childless. And of course, the childless individual was Hannah, Elkanah's first wife. Her name means something like grace or gracious or favored, but we wonder, is she? And perhaps Hannah herself might have wondered, am I really favored? Am I really enjoying good things? Because you see, we're told in verse 2 that Hannah had no children. And that really was not just a sore personal disappointment for her, but that carried some real stigma. People would look at her and say, she's got no children. And of course, there were some real serious practical issues as well. Who's going to care for Hannah in her old age? And then we discover that Elkanah has a second wife. And of course, poor Hannah, she's going to be wondering, is my husband's second wife because I wasn't able to provide him with children? The second wife's name was Peninnah, and her name means something like fruitful. And not only was she named fruitful, she was fruitful. She had children. In fact, in verse 4, we're told that she had a bunch of sons and daughters. And I wonder how Hannah must have felt as she saw those sons and daughters day in and day out, and was reminded of her own helplessness, because you see, her barren condition is something she can do nothing about. There's real irony here. She lives in the land that's flowing with milk and honey. She's someone who's descended from Abraham, who was promised many descendants, and here's Hannah with no children. What a failure she must feel. Where's God? What's God doing for her? That barrenness pictures hopelessness and helplessness and the absence of a future and a hope. She's got no power to prepare for her future, to invent a future for herself. And in Hannah's case, that's not punishment. But it is because of the reality of the fact that she is under the general curse that has fallen over all of creation, where God warned our wayward first parents that because of their sin there would be barrenness of field and womb. But you know, God's a God who's able to turn that around. In Isaiah 54 verse 1, the one who's barren is invited to sing, because the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the one who is married, says the Lord. God is able to turn that sadness, the sadness of barrenness, into fruitfulness, into joyfulness. He's able to give encouragement. He's able to turn things around. He gives a blessing, which in our New Testament era, we're not to think of primarily in terms of children, but all the blessings of fruitfulness that are ours in the Lord Jesus. The words that we heard Jesus speak to us in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And you see, Jesus speaks to those situations in which we feel helpless and impotent. The situations where it might seem to us that we're not of any use to anyone, or we're incapable of serving God, or where we have a sense that our lives are futile and pointless. The Lord Jesus gives to his people a sense of purpose, and the Lord Jesus promises to prosper the labors and the works of his people, so that where we ourselves might naturally be helpless and barren because we live in a cursed, a sin-cursed world, a world that's broken and defective, the Lord Jesus comes in to transform. He comes in to fructify. He comes in to bless and to cause us to be a blessing. And that brings us, of course, to the third word that we said we'd consider this evening, the word changeless. Elkanah and his growing family, Peninnah's children, Elkanah and his growing family went up each year to Shiloh. Listen to verse 3. This man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. You think, where is Shiloh? Why Shiloh? Well, as it happens, that's where the Ark of the Lord was. Oh, the Ark of the Lord. We'd almost forgotten the Ark of the Lord. At least the people of Israel had almost forgotten the Ark of the Lord. When we studied Leviticus over the last number of weeks, the ark and the tabernacle were front and center, weren't they? They were right there in the middle of the encampment. And now somehow the ark and the place where God's people went to worship, somehow that's receded from people's consciousness. It seems that nobody cares anymore. Nobody cares about God. Nobody cares about the place of worship. Elkanah is living at a time where the Ark of the Lord is no longer central to the people of Israel. But if people in general are dismissive and forgetful and careless, Elkanah is not. Elkanah is faithful. Elkanah and his family made it their business to put forth the effort to go up each year to the place where the ark was, and there they worshipped. And what a chain of events is about to unfold. Oh yes, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but things are going to be turned around. But as the writer records for us the way in which things get dramatically and radically turned around, he starts off with a small group of people who are worshiping, a tiny group of worshipers. That's how God brings about change. Those are the contexts in which the Holy Spirit works, where God's people seek his face and commit themselves to worshiping him. And oh yes, this is a tiny group of worshipers. Oh, to be sure, Peninnah's got lots of children, but this is not a very big congregation that's pictured here. Elkanah, his two wives, and Peninnah's children, a small group, a tiny group of worshipers, but the God whom they worship is not a tiny God. He's a great God. In fact, we're introduced to a new name for God in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. God is introduced to us as the Lord of hosts. And of course, he's the one who commands the armies of heaven. But someone pointed out to me just a few days ago that that language, the Lord of hosts, it's the language of abundance. It's the language of plenty. It's the language that conveys to us that here is a God who is well equipped, who is well supplied, and who has an abundance of resources at his disposal. And it's that God that Elkanah and his family go up to worship. And what a glorious thing that is. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you as you look around where you might see chaos, where you might see disappointment, where you might feel helplessness, and where you might be fearful at change that seems to be occurring at a rapid and distressing pace. There is a God who does not change, and that God is the Lord of hosts. And we, his people, seek to live godly lives in this world as we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Jesus Christ is the one who not only makes his people fruitful, but he's the one who supplies all the needs of his people and lavishes grace on the lives of his people. And so even though we see ourselves to be small and weak and impotent, we're able to echo the words of Luther. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of abundance, the one who hears the prayers of his people, who gladly receives their worship, and who blesses them for the sake of Jesus, his faithful son. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks this evening that in the midst of uncertainty and chaos, you are a faithful, unchanging God. We pray that we would trust in you, that we would rest in you, and that our hearts would be glad. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 407. The day you gave us, Lord, is ended. Trinity Hymnal number 407. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with joy and gladness. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, now and always. Amen.